writes, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. If you were slumbering in the past 14 verses, Paul seems to have a very pointedly high opinion of faith and what it works in the life of a believer, those who come to God by faith. And Paul, though himself a Jew, deeply steeped in the law and having a very high regard, even as a believer in Christ, for the giving of the law, yet Paul comes and he tells us that faith is preeminent in the working that God wants to work in each and every one of us. The importance, the vital importance of faith to each and every one of us. Let's recap ever so briefly what's been taking place here in Galatians, Paul's first letter as he takes pen, and as he would successively write to so many other churches. Here he is writing not of a peripheral matter. Galatians is absolutely central to who we are and how we got to our present standing in Christ. Paul begins in chapter 1, and along with his customary greeting, he says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from our God and our Father, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he clarifies exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us, what he means to us in verse 4. He says, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father." That was not simply window dressing. That was not simply a throwaway statement in order that we might get to the real meat of Galatians. Paul knew right from the outset, as he writes to these believers in Christ, he realizes that a horrible thing is taking place and that there is an admixture, there is an additive being brought in to the gospel that he had proclaimed plainly and as simply as he could to these who came to trust in Christ. He realized that there was another ingredient coming along through the mouths of others. And even at this very outset, he holds forth Jesus Christ and he says, look at this one who was proclaimed to you. Look at this one and all that he accomplished without any other additive, without any other ingredient brought into the mixture of your salvation. Jesus Christ, he gave himself. Why? For our sins, and the result being that he alone might rescue us from this present evil age. The other ingredient in this situation, and all of the other ingredients which subsequently through the centuries have been added to the gospel, take away from the glory of Jesus Christ, but it was he alone who rescued us. It was his strong arm when we were floundering and about to go down for the last time. It was his strong arm who reached over the side of the boat and grabbed us and brought us to safety. Verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul says, I am amazed. Some of the strongest language that Paul ever used is found right here in the pages of Galatians. And he starts off, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another. It is not really a gospel in any way. And Paul goes on. Last week, we considered chapter 2 and the conclusion of that chapter, most especially where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I, Paul, who live, but Christ has so come and he so fills my being that it is Christ living in me. And I don't have to ask the question, what would Jesus do? Because Christ has so filled me, and I would not want to go contrary to the Spirit of Christ who dwells within me. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, here it comes, by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Loved me with a crazy love, loved me with a lavish, wild love, and who gave himself. There is chapter 1 and verse 4 again. He gave himself up for me. When I was so far down, I could not see the light at the top of the barrel. I was down farther than anyone perhaps had ever been. I was a persecutor of the church, Paul says. When Christ came, he loved me with such a love that he reached to the bottom of the barrel and he pushed the scum aside and he reached even below the scum and the slime and he reached and he rescued me. Once again, Paul, he brings out strong language at the start of chapter 3 and he says, you foolish Galatians, who has cast a satanic spell upon you? Who has bewitched you? Just as chapter 1 and verse 6 where he says, I am amazed, I just can't believe it. I've been told by reliable witnesses, I have heard it, but it just is beyond belief that you would leave the simplicity, the purity of the message which I gave to you, the message which came with power, that you would leave that for another. Paul here in the midst, he says, oh foolish Galatians, there must have been some satanic work of a deep and dark kind that you would be bewitched, that your eyes would be taken away from Jesus Christ. Paul says that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified among them. That's a very interesting statement. They, those Gentiles in Galatia, they had not been there when Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary's hill, perhaps 20 or more years before this point. Paul, however, had come among them, and he had so focused upon that central point of the gospel. I'm sure he had told them about Bethlehem. I'm sure he had told them about Nazareth. I'm sure he had related to them the Sermon on the Mount and the miracles and the parables of Jesus. But most especially, to take them to Calvary's cross, and he had portrayed before them so vividly Jesus Christ crucified, that Paul could come back and write to them now and say, Jesus Christ, it was as though you were actually there in Jerusalem, outside the city wall, to see the Roman guards take the nails and to drive them into Jesus' hands and feet. It was as though you had actually seen the blood trickle down his face from the thorns which were there. It was as though you had actually seen, after those hours of agony, the Roman guard come and thrust his spear into Jesus' side where that blood and water poured forth, and they knew, absolutely knew, that Jesus was dead, that his spirit was no longer there. Foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. Here's the heartbreak of a preacher who had labored among these people. And he is saying, how is it that you have gone off the path? It was not a path that was difficult to follow. There were many voices that called you from the left and from the right, but you just needed to stay to the path. Paul goes on, he says, I've got something I desperately want to know from you, if in fact all that I have previously heard is confirmed. This one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? When Paul had come to Philippi, and there was Lydia who had come to faith in Christ, and then there was that mighty cleansing of the demon-possessed girl who had brought her masters so much profit by her fortune-telling. Then there was that anonymous Roman jailer awoken in the middle of the night because of the earthquake that shook open the doors and thrown the chains off of the walls. And he comes and stumbles. What must I do to be saved? He says. And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there was a Gentile. There was a prime candidate whom Paul, if he had believed otherwise, if he had believed in the works of the law, yet on this side of Calvary, if he had such confidence in the law, he could have spoken otherwise. Instead of saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, he could have said, well, look, there's some alterations that need to take place. You need to start observing certain days of the month and of the year. There are certain foods that need to be cut out of your diet. There are certain things that need to change in you and in your family. Paul did not make any such declaration, but it was simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, jailer man, and you will be saved. But here to these Galatians, Paul says, are you so foolish, verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul goes back and forth here, the law and the Spirit, the works of the Spirit and that of the flesh. Paul asks another question in verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? We really don't know fully exactly all of what is being spoken of here. We know that in the book of Hebrews, as the writer there addresses those who are wanting to abandon Christ and pack it in on their faith, and to say that was an interesting experience, but we're going back to serve according to the law of Moses and not to the gospel of Christ. The writer says, look, when you first came to Christ, you gladly gave up employment. You gladly gave up of your material possessions. There were things that all of a sudden didn't mean so much to you. They didn't have a hold upon you. You suffered much. Here in like manner, we see that these people undoubtedly lost friendships, lost employment, lost job opportunities because of their faith in Christ, that they were no longer attending the temples that they used to attend. They were no longer going to the parties that they used to enjoy so much. And it affected them. It affected their socioeconomic position and those connections that they were previously able to work to their advantage were not there. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. They were so rejoicing in Christ and in all that had been shared with them. Did you suffer so many things for no good reason, if indeed it was in vain? So then, he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God had been proclaimed among them, and faith had worked its work and come alive in their hearts. Now, Paul is speaking, I remind you again, to Gentiles. And he comes back and he takes a page out of the very book that his opponents are using. Paul goes back to the books of Moses, and he goes back even farther than Moses. He goes back to Abraham, the great man of faith, the father of all the faithful. And in verse 6, Galatians chapter 3, we read, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was put down to his spiritual bank account. It was reckoned to him as righteousness, that he was in a right standing with God. Here, we come back all the way these hundreds and hundreds of years to Abraham and where it all began. Where did this walking with God in such a peculiar way, in contrast to all that this world does? Abraham was called of God out of Ur of the Chaldees to walk with him and to receive the blessings which God had for him and for all those who would come after him, most especially those who would walk by faith as Abraham did. Abraham responded to God's call. And verse 7, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are of the sons of Abraham. The scripture, seeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Here we are, Genesis chapter 12. And Paul says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And if you change that word gospel and bring it back to its original meaning, that is good news, you put in here that good news was preached to Abraham. Long ago, Genesis chapter 12 and the opening verses, the promises made to Abram were that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Paul, he's moving among some of these nations as he goes forth to preach, having left the Jews and those others to proclaim the gospel to them. Paul comes, and to these Gentiles, he is deeply concerned that they not be thrown off course, but they understand that the gospel is there for them in the same simplicity that it was given to Abraham so many years ago. And what was it to Abraham? It was not, well, Abraham, you need to come over to this new country. And now, Abraham, if you're going to really receive of my blessings, then there is a whole lot of stuff that needs to be laid out and laid on you and your family. And let me start. Here's the list. God takes Abram out instead. He says, Abram, look up at the sky. See all of those stars? And what a sight it must have been before light pollution to be able to stand out there on a dark night and to see all of the stars. And God says to him, so shall your descendants be. He didn't even have a son or a daughter, nothing. But he believed God. God spoke. Abraham received that. It went down into his being, and it didn't matter how old he was or how old his wife was. It didn't matter that they had never had a single child. He just grabbed a hold of God and said, I believe it. And God was so pleased, so delighted. When so many others didn't give a care, past, present, or future, about what he had to say, here was someone who just grabbed a hold of that truth and rejoiced in it. And God would say, even as the sand is upon the seashore, so shall your descendants be. Abraham believed God, and God put it down. Abraham, you are in right relationship with me. Verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by, key word, all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Paul is saying, O foolish Galatians, do you desire that curse? If you want to change the rules, if you could, which you cannot, do you want to bring upon yourself the curse? Now that no one is justified by the law before God, it's evident, it's plain, it's as obvious as anything could be. For we read, the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Paul, in this section here, concludes by saying, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ marched into the pawn shop of this world where each of us were lined up on the shelf, and Christ paid with his very own blood. He redeemed us from the curse that was so heavy upon us because he became that curse for us. Because he went and hung upon Calvary's cross. And the truth of cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree hung upon him. And Paul says, verse 14, in order that in Christ, Paul was deeply concerned as he moved around and proclaimed Christ, that those who came to be in Christ understood what they had come from, how they had come through, and what they were now a part of, that they were a part of the body of Christ. And Paul says, in order that, here's what I'm driving for, in order that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. An unthinkable thing on the streets of Jerusalem. And Paul would say it was for this very purpose that he was so badly, roughly, violently treated in Jerusalem when he had a vision that God would send him to proclaim good news to the Gentiles. The Jews would have absolutely none of it. And they said, away with this man. But Paul saw that it wasn't a committee decision, it wasn't a decision of the Jews, it was a decision of God, that through the working of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, the blessing of Abraham would come even to the despised Gentiles, those who previously had been seen as beyond the favor and the covenant of God. And Paul says that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. There was Abraham. He couldn't see what was promised to him, but he believed it. But most especially, chapter 11 of Hebrews and verse 6, what if we don't have faith? Now, we can say a lot of good things about faith. Oh, wonderful things have happened by faith. But when we take out faith, we read, without faith, it is impossible. It's not unlikely. It's not difficult. It's not anything else, it is impossible. You extract faith from your relationship with God. You will not please him. Paul understood that perfectly clear. And he realized that to introduce anything else in even a 1% admixture was to defile the purity of the gospel of Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we lay hold of this blessed truth that there is an absolutely vital place of faith. It is the most important ingredient that we come before you bearing. And Lord, I pray that there would be faith in hearts and lives here today, that each one who hears your gospel proclamation, that they would know it to be your word, not the word of a man, but your very word, what we are given here in Galatians and Hebrews and elsewhere. And I pray, O God, that there would be eyes that are opened, perhaps for the very first time, to see you for who you are, the one who bore the curse for us, the one who came to redeem and to rescue us from things that absolutely would overwhelm us. Lord, may there be a heart here, hearts here, who are calling upon you for salvation. Let that happen, O God, I pray, as they call upon your name for your cleansing and for your forgiveness. May they know that they have passed from death into life, and that joy, unspeakable joy, awaits them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 1.